Okay. We'll get back into Romans. Before I do, you know, we've got some momentous things coming up. Last year I preached my Martin Luther King sermon, so if you want that, you can go back and listen to it on the internet. I think this I'll pass on it this year. But well, tomorrow is as well the birthday of General Robert E. Lee, and hardly a finer Christian example. The more I study after him, the more I read after him, the more I'm convinced of that. You know, as a fine, as far as humans go, an example of a man, you can hardly do better. And yet this nation exalts a man who is a philanderer and a plagiarizer and a false prophet. And he's held up as the example. Now, I'm not going to preach on this morning, but the next, you know, and then the next day, we become an abomination. Abomination. It's sickening. I mean, I just look and what's going on. It's like, you know, we're coronating the king. After the flesh, you'd have to say, you have to fear for this country. But, we know a sovereign God, and we trust the sovereign God. You know, as Brother Howe mentioned, and I don't know what he had in mind when he talked about folks that lived in rough times before. I thought about Israel. They had some pretty nasty kings, you know, if you read about it. They had some pretty wicked men up there. Some of them even outlawed, you know, worshiping after the true God. And these were kings of Israel. But God has and shall preserve his remnant, his people. And really in the context, that's what Paul's been talking about. We've been studying through Romans, and I won't review through this morning, but brought us to the point here where Paul's been, and we've looked at the past several weeks and probably a couple weeks yet, in the section here towards the end of chapter 8, where Paul's really talking about the absolute secure position of the child of God. You know, genuine, as we've talked about, genuine eternal security, which would have had to begin in eternity, which is before time was. And as Paul has spoken on those things, kind of in the context, just to set there, if you look at verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And then Paul goes on to detail and to underline his argument here, to show, you know, the basis of his argument, the basis of his truth, the basis of our security and the confidence that we can have in it. As he continues on in verse 32, where we pick up today, and he says, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? God has already given us His very best. I mean, is it possible even? I mean, how could we even think that He would withhold any other good thing from us? He's already given the best. As the Apostle John says in John 4 and verse 10, Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Christ was delivered up for His people. Christ was delivered up for the elect of God. How can we imagine that God's going to forget to give us something else that we might need? Hebrews 13:20, a verse we often refer back to. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, right, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now, He was delivered up for us. He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up. You know, you can't help but think of that, the time in the garden. You know, this had been affirmed in eternity, and it was confirmed, or it was consummated in time. And God, the Son, looked up to God the Father and said, you know, is there some other way? You know, could there have been some other way? And He spared not His Son, even in the light of that. We read Mark 14, verse 33. And he taketh with Him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And He saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And He went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from Him. And He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto Thee. Take away this cup from Me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what Thou wilt. And He cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest thou not watch one hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again He went away and prayed and spake the same words. He spared not His own Son. Christ in the garden says, Father, all things are possible for You. If it's possible, let this cup pass. And we're talking this morning a little bit tangentially about, you know, the purpose of prayer. What's the Lord doing here in the garden? You know, He is God. He's the Son of God. He's very God Himself. And yet we see here in His humanity that He is the example for us. He prays to the Father and aligns His heart with that eternal will, that covenant that had already been confirmed in eternity. And if it be possible, take this cup away. But He says, nevertheless, not what I will, but what Thou wilt. He spared not His own Son, even as He prayed there from the garden. And the Lord Himself gave Himself up, surrendered to that eternal will, of which, of course, He was a part. Paul gives us a little glimpse of that, as much as we can possibly understand, in Philippians, when he writes to the saints there, Philippians 2 and verse 6, he says, speaking of the Lord, he says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross. He became obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross. So He spared not His own Son. That eternal covenant was confirmed. The will of God was accomplished. That eternal agreement was fulfilled to the nth degree. You see what Paul talked about there in Philippians. He took upon Himself human flesh. He became a man. He bore the sins and the punishments of His people. And God the Father, as Paul tells us again in this verse, He spared not His own Son. it's amazing to contemplate. God the Father poured His wrath out on the Son. That wrath that we deserved. And again, we see the continuity of Scriptures, in spite of what some of the modernists, the liberals would tell you. You look back at the Old Testament prophets, and again, Isaiah, as he spoke of this heavenly transaction, this eternal covenant, in Isaiah 53, in verse 5, says, "But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare His generation? For He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was He stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death, because He had done no violence. Neither was there any deceit in His mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. Spare not His own Son. He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He shall see the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. By His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities." Now all that's bundled up there when Paul says He spared not His own Son. The Son even prayed, "If it be possible, let the cup pass." He spared not His own Son. That word "spared" is also sometimes translated "withheld." I mean, it kind of have the same idea, but He didn't hold Him back. He didn't keep it. But He sent Him forth for His people. In Genesis 22, we see that word says, and as it's dealing with, you know, an example of Abraham, where the Lord talks to him. And you remember when Abraham and Isaac, and as Abraham was called to sacrifice Isaac, and God said, "And He said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." God spared not His Son. He didn't withhold His Son. But rather it says, "But He delivered Him up for us all." Again, in accordance with that everlasting covenant, and on behalf of the chosen sheep. We read in Acts concerning the Lord's crucifixion, the apostle preaches, he says, "Him," the Lord, "being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." He delivered Him up. And He delivered Him up, Paul says, for us all. Who's he talking about here? Well, I'll tell you what. You know what I think this, what goes on around here and passes, people call it cheap grace. You think of what it is, it's just how terribly cheap it is. Hey, well, he was just trying to save everybody. No, you know, that denigrates all that the Lord did. He accomplished what He delivered Him up, Paul says, for us all. And the Arminian says, well, that means everybody, every man without exception, you know, for Judas, for the, you know, for those that have been in hell centuries when he came. Who is the all that Paul's speaking about here? How could we have possibly gotten this far in this letter and not know who Paul is talking about when he says us all? He's talking about us all of those, just look the verses above, when he says, "Whom he predestinate, them he called. Whom he called, them he justified. Whom he justified, them he glorified." It's those whom God loved with an everlasting love. We know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow. Paul, when he said, delivered him up for us all, for all those who are the called, for all those who are the foreknown of God, the predestinated, the called, the justified, the glorified. The context demands it. You know, I get weary of the Arminianism that abounds because it just denigrates our Lord and His atonement. It takes away from the glory that it is. The same sort of thing you see, you know, they do over with 2 Peter 3:9. It's a verse very similar. You know, and the Arminians will always want to go there. It says, "For the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." They say, well, see, God's not willing that any should perish. They don't read the context. He's long-suffering to usward. He's not willing that any of the usward should perish, but that all of the usward should come to repentance. If you read up the beginning of there, Peter speaks to who he's writing to. He says, those who have obtained like precious faith. That's the usward. That's the ones that Peter's talking to, who he's speaking of. We note significantly there, and again, that's a whole other sermon, but in 2 Peter 1:1, he says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them who have obtained like precious faith. Now, folks, skip over that lightly. It's like, you know, it's not those who worked up faith in themselves, you know, worked up some human faith enough to where they could make themselves think they... No, they obtained faith. It's something external to us. He delivered them up for us all. Again, it's all those that Paul has been speaking of to this point. Those who are called according to the purposes of God. Those whom God has loved with an everlasting love. And the context absolutely demands it. Christ redeemed His people. Matthew 1:21. As the angel said, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call His name Jesus. For He shall save His people from their sins. And at least from my understanding and some of the understandings of where that old term hard shell came from, well, then I'm a hard shell. You say, well, it wasn't a hard shell, but it was a hard shall. And I'm a hard shall. He shall save His people from their sins. Not try, not might, not wants to, but they won't let Him. He shall, without exception. Christ said, I'm the good shepherd, in John 10:11. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth His life for His sheep. He delivered them up for us all, for all the sheep. On a side note, the Lord, a little bit later in that chapter in John 10, says this, and we'll get into this. I mentioned this. I made a handout. Maybe I'll give it to you early. If you lose it, I'll give you more. But it's a real simple handout. But look what the Lord says here in John 10. It's leading into what Paul's going to say in the rest of this chapter, and really even more so as we get over into chapter 9. He says this, as the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. And he looks at those disciples that were there, those men of Israel that had followed him those years, and he says this, and other sheep I have that are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. There's so much confusion that abounds. And I don't claim to understand all things. I don't claim to have a handle on everything. But there's so much confusion that abounds about, you know, about the Jews and the Gentiles, and about Israel, you know, and the elect of God, and these sort of things. And Paul is going to deal with those. And that's one thing about preaching through a book. You know, you get to these things, and then you're forced to deal with them. Maybe they're things you don't understand as well as you think you ought to, or you wish. You say, I don't know if I quite understand all this. You don't have any choice. You come to it. See, that's one thing about preaching through a book and you and studying through books. But anyway, I'll hand these out, and it's just a real simple handout. And the Lord says this, and I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but this is what Paul's leading into. It's not difficult. You see, you have the Jews. It's like what they call these Venn diagrams, right? Mathematician would know that. I couldn't remember how you spelled it, but E-N. Is it E-N?
E-E-N.
V-E-N-N, right? Venn. I couldn't remember V-E or V-I, but I remember they call them Venn diagrams. You got the Jews, you know, and then you got the Gentiles. And then the sheep are this in this overlapping area. Now that's what the Lord says there. He says, I lay down my life for the sheep, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, the Jews. Them also I bring, and they shall hear my voice. Again, another hard shall. And they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold, the sheep, and one shepherd. Now, I understand sometimes things get confusing. And, you know, we'll look at this as we go on. It becomes particularly important, I guess, today in some things. You know, what about those folks that are over there in Palestine today, you know? Who are they, and what are they, and where are they in this thing? And but you've got the Jews and the Gentiles. These are physical peoples. The sheep are spiritual people. That confusion comes, and sometimes Paul talks about all that are of Israel, and you call them Israel too, all that of Israel are not Israel. Well, then you scratch your head. You see? Because there is, sometimes, since the Jews are a type of the sheep, they become a type, or Israel becomes a type of the chosen people. But we must not confuse them. You know, the type with the reality. And in some sense, yes, there is a spiritual Israel that you could call the sheep. But it doesn't mean that the Jews were all spiritual. Paul, absolutely, you know. And it does not mean that the Jews or that Israel has ceased to be, or God's promise to them have ceased. But we'll continue on with that. And I'm getting ahead of myself, but I was got to thinking on these things this week. It's a real simple diagram. It comes a little bit more difficult sometimes in the application of it. There are those, you know, that would say now that, well, there aren't Jews anymore except for the sheep. Or there aren't, or there never were really. I've known some folks that said, you know, Israel was always just the elect of God. What's Paul say when he said, all of Israel is not Israel then? What does that mean? There must have been two different things. But I'm ahead of myself. But I thought I'd, as we were looking at what the Lord here said, and what a glorious truth that is for us, right? I mean, those are the most comforting words as he looks to those men who were the Jews after the flesh, who were Israel after the flesh, who after the flesh were the chosen people of God. And the Lord says, I lay down my life for the sheep, but I have sheep that aren't of this fold. But they're going to hear. They shall hear my voice. And so when Paul says this in the context here in Romans, he's writing to Rome, which was the preeminent Gentile city, to a church that was mixed but predominantly a Gentile church. And so when Paul says, but he delivered himself up for us all, he's talking about the sheep. He's talking about the purple. And our Venn diagram. That's probably not a good Venn diagram. I guess I didn't. I think they usually make hash marks, and so that they kind of make a box in the middle there. That's what I came up with. He delivered him up for us all. Now, we've talked a little bit about this before. This verse is just so full of meaning. When he says he delivered him up for us all, that word "for" does not, in this instance, and again, prepositions often have a broad sense of meanings. But when we speak of the Lord's atonement, it's quite clearly, it doesn't just simply mean in our behalf. He was not delivered up just in our behalf, but he was delivered up in our place. Ace, instead of us, literally. He was delivered up instead of us. He was delivered up in our place. Because we can speak of, a soldier gives his life for his country. Well, he gives his life on behalf of his country, but he doesn't give his life instead of his country. The Lord's atonement is beyond just being on our behalf, like a soldier dies for his country. I've seen some of those things they've come out now with. There's only two people that's given them their lives for you. Jesus Christ and the American soldier. And, that's a little bit blasphemous. Anyway, Christ gave his life not for us, not just for our benefit, but he gave his life for us in our stead, in our place, instead of us. It was not a potential good. It was an actual one. As the Lord said in John 10:30, it is finished. It was done. He delivered him up for us. It's accomplished. He took our place. He died in our stead. The Lord did not spare him, but delivered him up for us all. And so again, as we've often pointed out, the gospel is not an offer of something that God will do for you if you do the right thing. No, the gospel is a proclamation of what Jesus Christ has already done, what is already accomplished, what is finished. And so Paul asks, in the light of those things then, at the end of this verse, he says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all? If we really understand or even have a little comprehension of what's involved in that, Paul says, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He's already given us his son as the surety, as our Savior, as our intercessor, as our high priest, as the head of the Lord's church, as our Lord and Master. And we certainly don't deserve those things. And that's why Paul says this as well. This is what free grace is. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? That is the manifestation of God's grace towards us. That he gave us his son, and that he gave him freely. And it was needful, because there's no other way. Paul says to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 9, in verse 15, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. He freely gave him. It was an unspeakable gift, an incomprehensible gift. And by its very meaning, a gift is not something you earn or something you deserve. But to underlie that, Paul says, freely gave us. Something we couldn't merit. Something we couldn't earn. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? And then Paul, as we get into the next verse, and we'll look at that as we continue on, he says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. If he's freely given us all things, it is a certainty that the elect of God shall never know condemnation. They have already been declared righteous. At the end of verse 33, and we'll look at the details next time, but Paul says, it is God that justifieth. Again, that word justified means to be declared righteous. We have been declared righteous before the throne of glory from before time. And if that be so, Paul says, and again, we'll detail it next week in verse 33, who shall lay any charge to God's elect? It is God that justifies. We thank God for His free grace, for His unspeakable gift. As Paul says, He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. We thank God for His sovereign grace. Let's take our hymnals and we'll stand and sing together a closing hymn, number 208, How Happy Every Child of Grace, number 208.
How happy every child of grace who knows his sins forgiven. This earth he cries is not my place, I seek a place in heaven. A country far from mortal sight, which yet by faith I see. No land of rest the saints delight, the hem prepared for me. Oh, what a blessed hope is ours while here on earth we stay. We more than taste of heavenly powers, and antedate that day, we feel the resurrection near, our life in Christ concealed, and with His glorious presence here, our earth and vessels filled. Oh, would He more of heaven bestow, and let the vessels break, and let our ransomed spirits go to grasp the God we seek. In rapture sure to Him, gaze who brought the sight for me, and shout and wonder at His grace through all eternity.
Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for this day that You've set aside as Yours. Lord, as we contemplate what was accomplished on our behalf, Lord, that You spared not Your Son, that You delivered Him up for us. Lord, that You freely bestowed Your grace upon us. Lord, such love is beyond our comprehension. But Lord, we do thank Thee that Thou art a sovereign God, that You rule and reign in the affairs of men, that You've accomplished these things on behalf of Your people. And Lord, as we contemplate the details and difficulties of life that may surround us, the darkness of the present world situation, how insignificant they are in the light of those eternal truths. Father, we pray for grace to stand, though, in these difficult days, to be witnesses, to manifest whose we are. Lord, I thank You for each one that's here. I pray Your hand upon us. We pray for Your guidance. We pray for Your strength. Lord, I pray You be with Brother Singh, that You be with him as he continues to heal and strengthen his lungs. Pray, Lord, for those that need your healing hand. Pray for Brother Ellis, Lily, and think of my aunt. Many others. Lord, we thank you for your people, your grace upon them, Lord, for your little flocks that are spread abroad in this world today, many that we know not about ourselves. Lord, give them grace to stand and to not bend the knee to Baal. Lord, again, thank you for your love. Thank you, Lord, for one another. Thank you for this, your church. And we pray in the name of our blessed Savior. Amen.